Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. And today, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 and following. This concerns the title of the lesson, The Holy Week, what is called the Holy Week. And of course, this is the Life of Christ class, and we'd like to welcome you to the classroom. Appreciate everybody is here and endeavoring to learn the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 simply says, quote, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Amen. All right, Holy Week. That is what? The week from Palm Sunday all the way up to the Resurrection Day is the Lord's Day is considered or has been called for quite some time. So, here in this brief lesson concerning the Holy Week, we will go over some of the major events of this important week in the life of Christ and His ministry here on earth. We'll try to keep it fairly simple, and the lesson will go fairly quickly. So, let's see if we can learn anything today, folks. On the Lord's Day, before His crucifixion, Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem. For those of you who are not familiar with the term the Lord's Day, the secular term is Sunday. So, on the Lord's Day, before his crucifixion, Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem, knowing that soon he would lay down his life for our sins on the cruel cross. Nearing the village of Bethphage, he sent two of his disciples ahead to look for a donkey and his unbroken colt that had never been ridden on before. Now Jesus sat on this young donkey and humbly made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling the ancient prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9, which briefly says, quote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation." Now, he was welcomed by cheering crowds, waving palm branches in the air and shouting, quote, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" End quote. On what is now called Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples stayed the night in Bethany, which is a town about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. This is where Lazarus, if you remember, Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, you should be familiar with those, in this classroom anyway, they lived there in Bethany. They were close friends of Jesus and probably hosted him and his disciples, as at previous times, during their final days in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus' triumphal entry is recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, and of course, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Okay, we're going to go through the week and mention the major events of that of each day. So that was Palm Sunday. So let's go to Monday. On Monday, after entering Jerusalem, Christ found the temple corrupted with money changers who had the habit of standing daily there to make profits by cheating people in their transactions in the temple and around the temple, in the temple area. It was then that he cleansed the temple the second time of these crooks. He spent the evening in Bethany again. Next day, Tuesday, Christ condemned the Sanhedrin of corruption. Now, the Sanhedrin is the group that is the religious leaders of the temple of Jerusalem. So they're the heads of the religion, Jewish religion there. So Christ condemned the Sanhedrin of corruption, these men who were supposed to be holy. And then he went to the Mount of Olives, where he gave his Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew chapter 24. This message concerned the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as his second coming events. All right. During that day, Tuesday, Judas Iscariot initially began talking to the Sanhedrin in some sort of deal of betrayal. For that, see Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Move to the next day, Wednesday. Now, Wednesday was more or less a rest day, as well as some things went on, like anticipatory preparations for the Passover meal. Some things had to be done ahead of time. Moving on to Thursday of the week. Thursday, which is also called Maundy Thursday. Spells, for those people who are not familiar with the term, capital Muandy. Then, of course, Thursday, capital Thursday, Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy simply means commandment and refers to Christ's final commandments that day for his disciples. The main thrust of the commandments was basically for us to have humble service to God. Now, this humble service is to mark true ministers of Christ. Others are questionable. So-called ministers of Christ who don't humbly serve, then their ministry is questionable. Now, it's hard to be arrogant and humble at the same time, I'd say. But anyways, from Bethany, Jesus Christ sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room in Jerusalem to make the preparations for the Passover feast. That evening, after sunset, in the upper room, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as they prepared to share the Passover. Now, by this humble act of service, the washing of the feet, Jesus demonstrated by example how believers should humbly love and serve one another. It wasn't exalting each other and standing up and giving great speeches and people applauding and laughing and jokes being made. Nope. There is no indication, by the way, that foot washing was really instituted as part of the memorial of communion, since it was only actually a symbolic lesson. Several major events took place that evening, in recap here, the Last Supper and the Institution of Communion was a major event, as well as the act of the humble service given to his disciples in the symbolic washing of the feet. And then, sadly, the final deal for Christ's betrayal was struck by Judas Iscariot with the Sanhedrin that day. And it was for 30 pieces of silver. That was the agreed price for Judas Iscariot to receive for the betrayal of Christ. 30 pieces of silver was also the then current price of a common slave. That was 30 pieces of silver was handed out by the Sanhedrin to Judas Iscariot. That money was supposed to be sacred. That same money was later called blood money. The Lord's Supper was carried on as an authorized tradition of the church by the apostles, as most obviously seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. And we're going to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. This passage is a good passage to use for your communion service. Quote, "For I," that is Paul speaking, writing this, "for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." So Paul is stating that he is faithful in his delivery of the message. Whatever he had received from the Lord, as far as the words go, he also delivered the same thing. He didn't change it. He didn't embellish it. "That which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink, eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So you should, when you're taking the bread and the cup, you need to pray first and ask for forgiveness of your sins and make sure you have everything straight with the Lord. That is, and then you may partake of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is intended for believers. Day 6, Friday, was, of course, the fake and illegal trial, the crucifixion, burial of Christ, all done in a hurry so that there would not be an uproar from huge, upset crowds in the city of Jerusalem for the holiday. After all, the Sanhedrin didn't want to upset the faithful crowd. (Clears throat) Now, all this is easily found in one chapter, Matthew chapter 27. Now, Matthew chapter 27 is a good place to study this. It is in the other Gospels as well, by the way. But you can start at Matthew 27. This passage is amazingly similar to Psalm 22. Not only is the Old Testament in agreement with the facts of the events of this day, but even remarkable natural events testified of the nature of the one crucified that day. And this is seen in the great darkness at midday, and later the earthquake that tore the veil in the temple in two. Events which testified of the tremendous occurrence that day. Even the onlookers were amazed, such as the Roman centurion, who, after seeing everything with his own eyes, stated, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Historically, this Roman soldier became a believer and later a leader in the church. Day 7 was when Jesus Christ lay buried in the sealed grave with a Roman guard standing watching over it to be sure that the quote-unquote deceivers wouldn't steal away the body, as the Sanhedrin so put it. All lay secure until the appointed time of his resurrection. The eighth day was the happy day of Christ emerging victoriously out of the grave, conquering death and the grave for all who believe in him. The powers of darkness were forever vanquished and crushed beneath the heel of the second Adam. It is this day which we celebrate as the greatest day in history. For in it, Christ our Messiah brought salvation to all who trust in him for it. As Christ said, we are to give thanks for the new covenant in his blood. That is the guarantee of our heritage in the world to come. That which is inherited is not earned, but given. Now, let's look, before we close this lesson, let's look at a few proposed problems concerning what is commonly called the Holy Week. As we all know, things that should be simply a matter of faith can be a matter of question and unbelief and ridicule even. So we're going to look at a few of these problems before we finish this lesson. Hopefully it'll help somebody. First, let us consider the claim that the fourth gospel of John does not agree with the other three and calls into question as to whether Christ actually ate the Passover meal or not. His question is attached to yet another question concerning what day of the month that Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion occurred on the same day as the meal, being the day is over at sunset and the new day begins. That will mean that Christ ate the Passover meal technically on Friday and was crucified on the same day. The Passover meal is done on the 15th of the Jewish month of Nisan, capital N-I-S-A-N. Now, the Greek Orthodox churches, the Eastern churches, hold that Jesus, being our Passover, did not actually eat the Passover meal, but was crucified as the Passover lamb was, according to the law, slain on the 14th. So, this would make the Last Supper that Jesus partook of as only an anticipatory meal, and not actually the real thing. However, since the three synoptic gospels plainly state that the Passover meal was to be eaten on the first day of the unleavened bread holiday, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 and 20, and this is testified as happening in the upper room with Christ. So, Jesus was not crucified when the actual sacrificial lamb was slain, as the Eastern Greek Orthodox churches hold. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, we see that Christ called the meal that he was partaking of the Passover. And he, being the highest authority, the matter is settled. He called the meal that he was eating the Passover. So, it wasn't just simply an anticipatory meal. Alright, there also seems to be, so Jesus Christ answered that question, there also seems to be a difficulty for some in the hour of the crucifixion. In John chapter 19, verse 14, it is stated that it was the sixth hour. Where in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, it is the third hour. Now, the difference is resolved by understanding that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were addressing more or less the Jewish reader, the Jewish world, more so than John, who had a more open-to-the-world outreach of the gospel to the Gentiles and the Roman world, not just the Jews, but far-reaching the ends of the earth. So, with that in mind, we know that John was using the Roman reckoning of time as the others used the Jewish time frame. Also, as we finish up with the problems here, we'll do one more. The problem areas of the Holy Week, we need to briefly look at just how long Christ was in the tomb. Seems to be some strange question about that. So, briefly cover it. Those who propose that 3 full days and 3 full nights in the grave is the only correct literal interpretation acceptable, those people who hold that are soundly wrong. Sad. Sorry. So the answer to this problem is securely explained in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, through Luke chapter 24, verse 3. I'd recommend you reading that. The burial took place on Friday afternoon. The women rested on the Saturday Sabbath and went to the sepulcher early Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. If you read that passage in Luke, do your research, and you'll find that that's what happened. Those who propose otherwise are ignorant of the fact that by Jewish reckoning, any part of a day was counted as that day. Now let's give an example here. Might help you understand. If you'll be somewhere on Saturday, if you're going to be somewhere on Saturday and arrive late Saturday night, let's say 11:59, Saturday night, you still have arrived on Saturday. The 3 days and three nights in likeness of Jonah simply means 3 full days will be counted. It's just like what I was saying, if you arrive at 11:59 on Saturday, you count it as Saturday. It's that day, not the next day. So even part of a section of a day is the whole day. Now, 3 days, three nights, that is something most commonly hung on to for those who have a misconstrued idea. This would make Christ crucified and buried on Wednesday, perhaps by some reckoning, but that only worsens the count actually to 4, not 3. And to try to say it was Thursday doesn't fit into the given time frames of the Holy Week's activities. The Jewish activities that occurred during that week, Thursday, that doesn't fit. The important events of the week are overshadowed. The important events of the week are overshadowed by the dawning of the new week, with the crisp light of the resurrection shining into the new age. His kingdom is forever. And those who love him and believe his word are to enjoy it forever. Let us rejoice in the new life we have in Christ, for the day will come when we will see him face to face and have glorious fellowship in the Beloved. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all the activities that you went through here on life, and yet without sin. We thank thee, Holy Father, for sending thy Son for our sakes. We thank thee now for thy death, burial, and resurrection, the resurrection to new life. We ask now that you will help us, Lord, to be witnesses of that new life daily. And we pray that you'll help us as we take that message out to the world. Help us to live it. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness of our shortcomings and failings and sin. Pray now that you'll give us wisdom and strength and guidance by the Holy Spirit. For it is in thy name and for thy sake we pray these things. Amen.